And we turn to John 11 and from verse 17. It was a sad return to Bethany. Jesus had had many happy hours there, and now there was one missing. And Jesus hadn't stayed in order to heal him. But he'd left, gone a day's journey away. And then they sent a message about Lazarus' death. And another day elapsed while they returned, till Jesus set out to come to that bereaved family. And as Jesus came, he knew that he was going to do not just for the family, but for all like ourselves who should come after, something that was most magnificent, something that would affect us all, something that could not just have been done in a corner, but a mighty pillar of the Christian faith. And he was about to teach it, about to demonstrate it, about to prove it. While he was away, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Howbeit, three times we're told in this passage that Jesus's main interest was in creating belief. We read that in verse 15, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe." And then Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe that whoever lives and believes in me shall never die?" And then in verse 45, we read that the Jews who came to mourn with Martha and Mary, as distinct from others who were round about, believed. Jesus was seeking to do that which would cause people to believe in him. Belief in Christ is for everlasting life. Belief in Christ means the resurrection of our bodies, perfectly pure, perfectly restored. Belief in Christ means that the soul immediately goes to be with him on death. Believing in Christ means sins forgiven. And all these are connected. And his ability to raise the dead gave sanction to the forgiveness of sins for which he would die on Calvary, and caused many to anticipate that and believe what happened when it happened concerning their forgiveness. I don't know how Martha got the message, but she heard that Jesus was coming. She went and met him, obviously at the gate of the city. But Mary sat still in the house. Now the sense of still there is that she remained in the house. Not that she sat without moving. The sense is that she remained there. One of the commentators I was very interested to see says, on a different occasion, Martha had been rebuked by Jesus for her much serving and her getting het up about it, whereas Mary had chosen that good thing to sit and learn at Jesus' feet. And that commentator says, but now, type of personality causes the whole situation to be reversed. The one who's active goes first, involving setting out to meet Jesus. And the one who sits at Jesus' feet perhaps feels it more, doesn't want to go out, stays put. Well, we're all human. And the Bible faithfully records how Martha and Mary on these two occasions each responded in their own way. When we pray, we can only put things as we see them. And the Lord knows that we're all vastly different. It's a great glory to him to bind vastly different people into a church of unity. The reason being that we don't talk about anything else. Custom, nation, colour, habit. We talk about Christ. That's what binds us. And it is that alone that makes unity. Well, Martha left Mary and she came to the Lord Jesus. And she broke straight away into the thing that was on her mind. Obviously, it's quite safe to burst into prayer when we've got something terrible on our minds. We get straight to the point and we're encouraged to, and this passage encourages us. Martha said unto Jesus the minute she got there, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That was her perception. And it was a true perception. Almost certainly, if Jesus had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. He would have healed her. But Martha unbared her heart to Jesus, almost bursting into his presence. And yet, it was welcomed. Sure, Jesus was glad to see the approach of Mary, Martha. And our approach to the Lord, when we have things on our mind and on our heart, and we come in without ceremony and we burst into the presence of Jesus, might not seem respectful, but the Lord loves to see it. And then she comes out with an amazing thing. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. What was she thinking? Was she thinking resurrection? I can only think of one other thing that she could have been thinking other than resurrection. Whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Well, the dead will rise up at the last day. And she knew that. Maybe she could alternatively have thought that Jesus was just about to bring in the last day. But it's a wonderful thing. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. What else could she mean? Whether she quite understood what she was saying, and it was more a bursting forth of her heart, it would be welcomed by Jesus. She believed, she trusted, even where perhaps her intellect could not quite follow. She trusts the Lord, whether it was resurrection, whether it was the introduction of his kingdom, or whatever it was the Lord chose to do. What a wonderful example. We come to the Saviour. Her heart is full. If you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. Then she comes out with this faithful say, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it thee. Can we react in some such similar ways to those most trying incidents of our life? And Jesus responded straight away. It's a wonderful conversation. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Doesn't matter that he died. We know you've gone through all sorts of experiences, but your brother will rise. And that just opens a little veil, doesn't it? She'd been through all that agony, all that parting, all the Jews had come to comfort her. But there was a purpose in it. It would keep her faith. And that Jesus said, now thy brother shall rise again. He needn't have died, you could say. But there was this to teach her, to teach us. So Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. Martha, who knew her scriptures, said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knew more than many people today. Job knew more than many people today. It's most plainly expressed in Daniel 12, verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, or put another way, there are many that sleep in the dust of the earth. And some will awake to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Not worthy to be called life. Many of them that sleep, they are many, but it does mean all. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's not worth calling life, but the soul is not going to die, and it's going to be put back with the God body again, even if it's for shame and everlasting contempt. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And she would presume, I think, that it would not be to everlasting contempt. But if she could presume that, it would be that she had a doctrine of works. He wouldn't rise to everlasting contempt because he'd done well. And probably she interpreted that as he'd done well to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it wasn't works. But this is a wonderful high-level conversation. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she knew there would be a judgment day. She knew that everybody would be raised again from the dead, and it would be at the last day, whenever that would occur. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Not the last day, but even now. Even now. And he's going to prove it by raising Lazarus from the dead. But even then, he was the one that raised dead souls from the sin. That's why, from sin, why I chose him for 6-7. He raises those who are dead in sin, who can do nothing for themselves. He is the resurrection and the life. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He alone has that privilege, and him alone is vested the right to raise the dead, and it affects every one of us. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection means causing someone to rise up to life. It would be a good thing to read Ezekiel 37 again, about the dry bones, the way they are raised. Bones come together, the bones that are lost to rot. Then sinew comes, and then life comes. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And now he points to Lazarus, which doesn't point literally, I didn't mean. I pointed literally to Annabelle's coffin. He says, he who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That is a double entendre here. Jesus was going to raise him from the dead as an emblem that a person who dies believing in him will live in forever. The soul will depart immediately to be with the Lord, and the body will be raised later. So Jesus is saying, there will be a resurrection at the last day. The body of Lazarus will be raised then. But meanwhile, there is an eternal, everlasting soul. And I will bring that soul back to the body. And when, again, his body dies, that soul will continue forever. Wherever I am, there is resurrection and there is life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we may have the confidence that every brother and sister that we have known who believed in Christ and has now died has gone to be with the Lord. And his body sleeps, the expression was used early in the chapter, till the time when all shall be raised from the dead. It's a complete doctrine. We never die. Our souls go in the moment of death to be with the Lord. There's that wonderful expression in Revelation, which could be confusing. I beheld the souls under the altar. The particular ones that were being looked at were the martyrs, but I think it applies to everybody. But souls under the altar, we're not all piled up under the altar. It's like the Roman centurion said, I am a man under authority. And under the altar signifies that they've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice. They're under the authority of that sacrifice as souls before they're united with their bodies. He that believeth in me and now is dead, yet shall he live. Meaning he's alive now, as far as his soul is concerned. We use the word shall in that way. Yet shall he live, continue to live from this moment. And it also can mean future, one day when his body is raised. So he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I will raise Lazarus, thy brother shall rise again. But put the other way around. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So, Martha, you're alive. Do you believe in me? Whosoever liveth and believeth in Christ, just like the body being raised, some to everlasting contempt, the souls that depart the body go to their place. If they're not going to heaven. But people don't believe it, do they? Whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Only to such Only to those whose utter trust is in the Lord Jesus will they never die. They will die, but their soul immediately shall go to be with the Lord. You see the force of it. And the Lord will raise bodies perfectly with new powers to be reunited with their souls, which will make it even more wonderful, give them more power and understanding. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he puts this searching question. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe it? She's face to face. And Jesus says straight to her, do you believe that? As I always say, if he knew he was a fraud, if he knew he couldn't do it, what a terrible thing to say face to face with a loved one in the time of her grieving. But of course, Jesus is genuine. All authority in heaven and earth is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe? And she said, yea, Lord, I believe. And she doesn't refer exactly to what Jesus has been saying, but says she believes in Jesus in a way that comprehends everything he came to do and live. She saith unto him, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Everything that was predicted of Christ, and I may have forgotten some of them, she says, well, she means, you will fulfill, you will do it. You are the Messiah. I believe that. And if it includes raising the dead and raising Lazarus now, I believe that. There is no situation in life that I do not believe that thou hast power over. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. After that, there must have been a little conversation, because Jesus must have said, go and get Mary. But as far as the biblical record is concerned, she went straight away. She maintained her belief in Christ absolutely, and then set out to go and find her sister. Now, her sister also was a believer. It wasn't quite like Andrew calling Peter his brother, but she went to get him. And it would seem that Jesus had told her to go and get her. Jesus always thought of Mary and Martha together with Lazarus. And he didn't want Mary to be missing. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly. But the house was full of Jews. They had come to comfort her from Jerusalem. It looks as if it means she whispered, or she took her aside privately and said something that the Jews wouldn't hear. They obviously didn't hear because they thought she was going to the grave to weep. And she says something we didn't know. Well, the Master is come and calleth for thee. There's no record of that before. So clearly there's a little bit that isn't recorded. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have human comfort, to have the touch of human kindness. But when push comes to shove, there's nothing better than the comfort which God gives. In a way, you could say she was seeking the comfort of man, because here was Christ in the flesh, the Son of Man. But it reads as if it was Jesus as God that she was coming. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. That makes quite a good gospel message, I think. To those who hear the gospel, get up quickly and come to Jesus for eternal life. It's a good text. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Interesting that he stayed there. The Jews that were then with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." So they were not alongside her. They followed her, and that's important. Because when Mary came to where Jesus was, those Jews were no party of the conversation that was going to happen. They were at least a little way off. And it would appear from this that where Jesus had stayed was on the side of Bethany where the grave was. So there wasn't far to go when they invited him to go to the grave. And when she goes to the grave to weep there, they thought, there was nothing in the direction she took to give them cause to think otherwise. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she said exactly the same words. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." But she did more than that. She did something that Martha didn't do. She fell down at his feet. Utter trust in the Lord. "If thou hadst been here," pure statement, no reproach or anything like that. "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It's getting near Calvary. So close to death. He took human flesh. He was our kinsman redeemer. And now in the face of not his death, but the death of one whom he loved and enjoyed much fellowship with. The full power of the curse that his father had cursed the earth, that you would be in the sweat of the brow that man would eat. And here were all the consequences of the curse. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And in our lives, it is the last enemy. And here they were all suffering, they were comforting, they were feeling the loss. And the thing that they were going through, I don't know what sort of an illness it was, whether he'd had pain or whether he'd had difficulty, but it moved him. I think it's quite an important thing to remember. When we're going through great pain, it's not that we've been abandoned. But we can't be spared the cursing of the earth and all that goes with it. But the Lord Jesus feels that. And we will be redeemed, and we will be saved, and we will be raised. But he feels that. And here two words are used, aren't they? Weeping, groaned, and trouble. Weeping comes again in a minute. But he was groaned and troubled. Grieved him that his people, the people whom the Father had given him, were going through such terrible things and for death. But I think it all came upon him. Ill health, illness, accidents, traumas, everything that has to do with the curse troubled his frame, and he groaned. And he said, "Where have ye laid him?" So the Jews were a bit nearer then, and they said, "Well, come and see." Which is a very gracious response. "Where have you laid him?" "Oh, not over there." but we'll take you. Come and see. And then again, Jesus wept. Now, it's possible to look at it in this way, which is what I've suggested, that he groaned and was troubled about sin in total. And you could look at it, don't have to, as if when Jesus now wept, he wept for the sorrow to Mary and Martha. You don't need to look at it like that. But at that point, Jesus wept. When Jesus was on the cross, despite the pain and the agony, when he was about to die, he surrendered his spirit to the Lord. He was fully conscious. He didn't give way to pain, moaning or groaning. There's nothing said about that whatever in connection with the dreadful things at Calvary. But when he's face to face with his friend's death, with the death because of Adam and Eve that has gone on to so many people, he's troubled. And when he sees how he afflicts two loved ones, he weeps. He weeps. Whether he wept uncontrollably, it doesn't seem that you would say that of the Lord Jesus. But he didn't say that he wept about death when it was his own death on Calvary. Here is Jesus feeling for those who were his. He still does. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. They interpreted Jesus' weeping as an indication of great love towards Lazarus. Well, weeping when we lose our loved ones, that is a mark that we love them, for separation is hard. Weeping, the weeping of others in comforting us, is a lovely thing. It indicates that they love us. But it was very impressive to those Jews. The depth of Jesus' love for Lazarus, showing in the way he wept for his sisters. We do not pray for the dead, so I assume we do not weep for the dead, unless you can think of Christ going to raise him immediately. But they interpret it as Jesus' love for Lazarus. We may interpret it as Jesus weeps over us. Not our sin, but the things we go through, because we're part of the cursed earth, whom he has come to redeem. Some of them said, as did Mary and Martha, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? The answer, yes. But he didn't. He had something greater to reveal, that great resurrection. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Still groaning. Perhaps not weeping then, but the whole emotional, powerful, spiritual power and feeling of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grave was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And it was probably like the one in which Jesus himself would be buried. In other words, they rolled away the stone. It wasn't a stone on top. It was a cave. You wouldn't enter a cave from on top, probably, as it was very underground, but it wasn't underground, we know that. So there was a stone blocking the entrance. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Command perhaps to 2 or 3, 4, 5, 6 strong men. But Martha intervenes. And she says, but he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Decay has begun. Rottenness has begun. We don't know whether she was concerned for the nicety of how Jesus might feel about it, or whether she was concerned for how Lazarus, his brother, might look. But she said that he stinks, that he's decaying. Jesus said, reminded her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God, the glory that overcomes decay, the glory that raises the body from the dead, the glory that takes the soul straight to be with the Lord Jesus, straight to be with the Father in heaven. Probably the clearest example of the, it is taught in the scriptures, but probably the clearest example is when he says to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because probably the thief's body was flung on some sort of a pile and Jesus was put in the grave. He wasn't, but the soul was in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me. And of course Jesus came back and remained bodily raised in heaven till this day. And the thief didn't know. But his soul is in heaven. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha says, by this time he stinketh. He'd been dead 4 days. Jesus says, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. They took away the stone from the place. And the prominence given to this is probably so that there could be seen not to be any black arts, not to be any deceit. They could see the body lying there, and then they saw the body come out. Nobody else went near him. It seems to be the force of what has happened here. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Perhaps some of the groaning was him praying for such a thing, such a powerful thing. But he had raised the dead before, the widow of Nain. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it out loud, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So they heard his prayer. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. It was more subtle than that, much more subtle. Come forth occurs in verse 43. Came forth occurs in verse 44. In the Greek, it does occur in verse 44, but it doesn't in verse 43. It's not strictly a command. Now, when I came to after my cardiac arrest, I heard the paramedics' voices saying, Michael, Michael. I had no idea where I was, didn't know why they were calling me and all these sort of things. But it came across that it was my name, that it was me, and it came across, their concern came across. Okay, well, it's not the same here, but let's think about it. What he said was, Lazarus, like those who were with me in the ambulance, said Michael. Not a verb, but two separate words in order. Hither. Outside. That's the force of the two words that he spoke. Do you see, it's not strictly a command to Lazarus to do something. It's more an invitation. It's more as his power of his word went forth. Lazarus, come here. Which is no verb. Hither. Outside. Get the idea? He wakes up. And he's in the grave, and he's covered with his grave stone. Lazarus, hither, outside. That's the force of it. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. How he walked, well, that's a miracle itself. But Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. The disciples were strengthened in their faith. Mary and Martha were strengthened in their faith. Clearly Lazarus was strengthened in their faith, his faith. And the Jews who came to comfort Mary and Martha, many of them believed also. May the Lord help us with this most wonderful declaration of one of the pillars of being a Christian. Forgiveness, resurrection, and eternal life.